1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is the word of our Lord. About 2 years ago, I read an article about a young Afrikaans guy, about 21 years old. And he was going with his friends, going out to nightclubs. He was involved in life as normal. He was working in a bookstore. And one weekend, his mother invites him to go with her to Bronkhorst Strait. They were going to go for a day of meditation, or a weekend of meditation at the Buddhist temple out there. Those of you who have been via Bronkhorst Strait. And as a young Afrikaans guy, no doubt he'd been exposed to God's word, teachings of Christ during his life. But as he went to this Buddhist temple, he decided that he would like to commit his life to this. He said, "For the first time since childhood, I saw something solid on which I could build my life." And so as he exposed himself to Christian writings and to Buddhist writings, he said he wanted to come under a guru, someone who could lead him spiritually, someone who could guide him, that he could one day go to heaven. And so he says, this was his philosophy in this article, this young 21-year-old. He says, "Every person creates his own life. Every thought, word, and deed has a consequence. Every good or bad thing that happens to me is because of something I did. I'm responsible for my situation." And then he continues to say that morality is the way to happiness. And then he comforts himself with these words: "The thought that you go to heaven if you're morally good is my motivation for living like this." And so he gave up his life as a normal 21-year-old, partying, doing the things that normal 21-year-olds do. And he shaved his head, spent his day doing yoga in a white robe, in quiet, meditating, learning Chinese, in the hope of one day teaching this newfound freedom and way of life to other people. How does an ordinary Afrikaans guy who's been exposed to the words of Christ end up serving in a Buddhist temple? I think people are searching for reality. In the 60s and 70s, there was a movement away from organized religion, away from spirituality. It was not popular to talk about it. But in the 90s and early part of this century, people are very willing to talk about spirituality. In exclusive books, fascination books, you'll find many books about various things: yoga, meditation, mystical experiences, encounters with angels. And people are wanting to talk about this, to listen to it. The programs on the radios, secular radio, with mediums coming on and talking. If you turn on your television, even normal programs, people are talking about spirituality. But it's this sort of empty spirituality, and people are desperately seeking to fill this God-shaped vacuum in their heart. And so I don't think that this young 21-year-old Afrikaans guy who committed his life to living as a Buddhist monk was necessarily voluntarily rebelling against the God of the Bible, voluntarily and deliberately turning away from Jesus Christ. He was seeking something authentic, something real. And unfortunately, he'd never experienced it in his local church. And he thought now he'd found the answer. And so, why do people drift away from Jesus? Why do people who've been exposed to the teachings of Christ drift away? I'd like to suggest the first thing is that they listen to new teachings. And there are many ways that you get exposed to this. I know as Michelle and myself, even by health or sports magazines, are amazed at how they can turn an article in a cycling magazine into a New Age article. And they can twist things. And we're exposed to this all over the place. Adverts on radio and on television appeal to our desire for spirituality, our desire to fill this God-shaped vacuum. And so how do we open the door to these things? We listen to these new ideas. Many people in universities today, in schools, are exposed to this. And even when I worked as an engineer, there were people involved in meditation, in Buddhism, just trying to find some sort of enlightenment. And so just writing down a few ideas that I've been exposed to, these body and soul articles, yoga, meditations, mystical experiences. People want to experience God through their senses and not so much through truth, with truth as a foundation. Getting in tune with Mother Nature, creating your own destiny, finding your karma. Very popular word today. Star readings, horoscopes, special diets, reincarnation, experiencing God through sexuality. It's becoming very popular in the media, through television, many books that are written, through self-denial and fasting. And the Ephesians, as we come to this text this evening, we're also exposed to a kind of New Age thinking. It eventually would work its way into what was called Gnosticism. Gnosko means I know. And it was a type of special knowledge that they said, we are now the enlightened ones, and we're going to tell you about how to truly experience God. And so they would come along with things, and you'll see in verse 3, part of what they would teach is to forbid marriage. This was the early stages of Gnosticism mixed with some Jewish practices moving away from true Judaism. They would forbid marriage and require the abstinence from foods. A secular historian wrote that they would reject pleasure as evil. So in their search for spirituality, they would even reject pleasure. They would neglect marriage, and they would seek to be spiritual at any cost. And we realize that there's nothing new under the sun. As we read of the New Age movement, of all these movements through time, they're just the same things repeating themselves. Baal worship coming up in Dan Brown's novel. All sorts of things repeating themselves through history. You and I are exposed to these if in our normal running of life. How then do they gain a foothold in our lives? I think many people in the Christian faith today do not test what they're exposed to. They do not know what they believe. They're not firmly grounded. They're looking for a mystical experience and are not necessarily wanting to grapple with truth, to say what is true and what is not. As Franco was sharing with us from his experience, you get the picture that there's no absolute truth. You can believe what you want to believe. In a sense, all the religions are traversing the same mountain, climbing the same mountain, and we're all going to get to the top and meet God one day. It doesn't matter so much what you believe, but that you believe something, that you are spiritual. But the way I think people drift away from Jesus is to not test, to not have a critical mind. A simple testing. Where there are people who are forbidding marriage, if people are just relatively mature in their faith, they'll say, God created marriage, God ordained marriage, it is a good thing, He declared it to be good, then surely this religion is wrong. Jesus taught, He who, in Matthew 19, He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In Genesis 2:24, God put marriage into being. He ordained it. It is good. We must learn to test things. This should be a basic test. And yet some people who've grown up in this church have gone into Eastern religions, Jehovah's Witness, other religions. They've not been able to test, simple tests. Other people in the Ephesian church were required to abstain from certain foods, often to abstain from meat entirely. And it's not a bad thing to abstain from a certain food group. For example, I don't generally eat dairy. It's not a bad thing to abstain from food for a period, to fast, such that we would hunger after God. But when for religious reasons, we are compelled to not eat certain foods because it will make us more spiritual in the experience, it starts becoming very dangerous. We know that Jesus declared all foods to be clean. You can look at Mark chapter 7. He said all foods are clean because what comes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what goes out from his heart makes him unclean. So the first step that you must take in order to reject the teachings of Christ is to entertain them, to listen to them, to give them a chance, to give them a foothold. And the second thing is to not test them. The third thing which we should do, if we do not want to stay firm in the teachings of Christ, is to ignore our conscience. You'll see if you follow with me halfway through verse 1. It says, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Another phrase, consciences are seared, literally means to be seared with a hot iron. And so if you have a wart and you want to get rid of it, one way to get rid of it is to cauterize it, to burn it and deaden it such that it will fall off. Maybe there's another growth that you have on a certain part of your body. The people in the medical fraternity might cauterize it, deaden it, such that you won't feel it and that it will eventually fall away. Michelle was telling me in surgery, they sometimes have heated knives. I hope I get this exactly right. But they cut small vessels, blood vessels. I mustn't refer to my wife. They cut small blood vessels sometimes and it cauterizes the end so it doesn't promote any bleeding. And so that is the sense of this verse where they seared their conscience by exposing themselves to false teachers, entertaining it, not testing it. They slowly seared their conscience, deadened their conscience such that they would later on not know the difference between good and evil. In Romans 2 verse 15 it says that God's law is written on our hearts. Every single one of us are without excuse before God. We know the difference between right and wrong. People who drift away from Jesus. Maybe you know some people in your family, people you work with, people you study with. As they drift away, slowly they'll sear their conscience. And the difference between good and evil will become blurred and it won't really matter anymore. They start searing their conscience. We have different versions of the Bible between us this evening. In my version it says, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. So you can see, as people entertain these new teachings, as they don't test them, as they start to sear their conscience, later on they become devoted to these things. It's one thing to listen to something new, new teachings, novel ideas, and that's an entirely different thing to say, I want to own this thing. I want this thing now to become part of who I am. And the truth is, we're all devoted to something or someone. We all have something which we set up as a god, an idol in our life. Maybe money, status, the Lord Jesus Christ, or a life philosophy like Buddhism. Some things which may concern you as we come to this passage. When it says some will depart from the faith, if you are a true follower of Christ tonight, can you depart from the faith? Can you leave the faith? No, you can't. This verse, depart, literally is to apostatize. It's to have been in the midst of believers, to be exposed to the teachings of Christ. Some people have been in the church for years and have never truly become Christians. They've heard the teachings of Christ. Many have thought that they are truly a Christian. They've looked like a Christian, acted like a Christian, but they've never taken these things, believed upon them, and followed Christ for themselves. And later on, they've departed. They've become apostates. And 1 John 2 verse 19 is a verse that would aptly describe these people, which Paul is describing to Timothy. When he says, some will depart from the faith, some of them will become apostates. John said in 1 John 2 verse 19, they went out from us. In other words, they went out from the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So one of the characteristics of a true follower of Christ is that they will continue If they do perhaps meander for a period, they will come back. But a key test, which I'll come to a little bit further in this verse, is that there's this theme of creation. God has created something. In Genesis, what he created, he said, this is good. He looked at it and he said, this is good. Those things which he spoke into being by his word, they are good. That which Christ achieved on the cross is good. What is one of the basic tests that we can make to see when something is false? When new teachings come up, they will start to say that those things which we know are good are actually not good. That is why we would read here in verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. What God made is good. But for many people in this world, what is good is not because God made it or because God declared it to be good, but because of the way they've lived, because of the good karma that they have, because of positive things that they've done in their past, because of luck. But as people drift away from their faith, they'll separate goodness from God. Goodness is not then a result of God, it's by chance. And then they start to thank themselves or thank their lucky charms. And this is actually, it's not so much that people drift away from the faith. It's kind of like they are led away from the faith. Could you imagine two children and they're walking in the forest and they see a sweet. And then they take it and they see another sweet and then they'll follow it. And they'll keep being led astray. And little by little, they're led further and further away from the path that they should be on. In a sense, that is Satan's orchestrated plan. In verse 1, we read that they devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And so we see these teachings which lead people astray, which slowly coerce people away, are actually teachings of Satan. But he's gentle. He's subtle. Have you ever, I'm sure we've all heard of people, sometimes men, who suddenly say, I want to divorce. I no longer want to be married to my wife. And it's such a sudden thing. We think, why did they suddenly do this? Why did they suddenly act in this manner? And the fact is that we don't change overnight as human beings. We often change little by little. And so this man who suddenly wanted a divorce and shocked his whole family and perhaps his working colleagues would have started with subtle flirting, subtle temptations, entertaining these, allowing them to become opportunities, letting them go a little bit further, lingering a little bit, later on the hints of an affair, and then later on a broken marriage. And so nothing happened suddenly. It's just his life was closed to you. And suddenly you saw what had been happening in his life over a long period. And so people who suddenly leave the faith, suddenly are doing something entirely different. It doesn't happen suddenly. We are led astray slowly and subtly by the plans of Satan. As people are led astray, they listen, they entertain these things. They don't test these things. They start searing their conscience. They start seeing as goodness is not from God. It's because of me. It's because of what I do. It's because of what I create in my own destiny. The final step in the process of drifting away from Jesus' teachings is to start teaching others to do so as well. That's why verse 2 is so frightening. It says, through the insincerity or hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. As their consciences become seared, they become hypocrites without even knowing it, denying the truth without even realizing it. Paul, in Acts 20, some time before this, had met with the elders before he'd gone to Jerusalem, and he said to them, I need to tell you certain things. And in Acts 20, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So where do new teachings usually arise from? Where do these new ideas, this new spirituality usually arise from? It's normally from within the church. The Jehovah's Witness religion. If you read a book, 30 Years a Watchtower Slave, speaks of the history of the Jehovah's Witness movement from where it was a Bible study movement in Germany, as I remember, and then slowly drifted away, and over 30 years became something unrecognizable from which it was. And the reason why so many cults and so many new teachings and thinkings, the reason why Gnosticism and so many things were so attractive, was because many of its leaders would arise from out of the church. They'd know the vocabulary. They'd know the longings of people in the church. They'd know maybe the frustrations of people in the church. And they'd slowly lead them away. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So as I spoke of that young man who went and became a Buddhist after being exposed to the teachings of Christ during his life, so things move along over time. And people end up as being Satan's evangelists. That's the final step in drifting away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the most frightening thing as we look at this of drifting away from Jesus? People departing the faith. The truth is that you and I would be susceptible to this. You and I would be susceptible to maybe being distracted from the truth, diverted from the truth. Those of us who are true believers can never truly lose our faith. But there's a danger of those within our midst of, if we are not truly in the faith, and if we do not persevere and cast ourselves upon Christ, that we will become apostates and later end up serving Satan. And so within us this evening, I don't know if some of you are doubting, some of you are maybe considering other thoughts, other mystical experiences, exposing yourselves to other teachings. What I'd say is, not just be very careful, test it very harshly. Now moving maybe on to the positive side, how do you keep on following Jesus? How do we as a body stay firm to that which we've been entrusted? How do we as a church and as individuals stay on the straight and narrow? In the second part of verse 3 we read, those who believe and know the truth. The first thing is that we need to believe the truth. And believing isn't just mental assent. It's not just agreeing with certain teachings of the local church, being an attendee, coming along. It's to take those things and make them my own. Believe them. To place our confidence in Christ. To trust Him wholeheartedly. To truly believe. The second thing is to know the truth. You'll see very early along the way people are diverted from the truth is that they do not test the truth. How do you test the truth if you do not know the truth? Carrying on from last week, we are to know what we believe. We're to know that the mystery of godliness is a person. It's very specific what we believe. Millions of people depart from the faith and join cults and Eastern religions because they've never truly come to the faith. And they assume that what they experienced was the truth. They never experienced the joy, the peace of the Lord. I was taught as a young believer, I came to Christ at about the age of 14. I was in the Church of England Church in a little town in KwaZulu-Natal. And Wayne Barkhuizen, my pastor at the time, he challenged us as a church. He said, test everything you are taught. If you read it in a book, if you read it in a magazine, in a newspaper, if I preach it, test it. Don't just accept it. Don't just soak it in like a sponge. Don't just assume it's right. He said, I will make every effort to make sure I teach you the truth. But make the truth your own. Search the scriptures. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And so as I said to you, there's the creation test. This is one of the tests which we presented. If we just test what we presented with, and we could help people at work, where we study, at home, just a simple creation test. What did God create and what did He ordain? And test it against that. God created marriage. All right, well, you're proposing a gay marriage. You're proposing that marriage isn't important. What you're teaching is wrong. does not hold water. We've tested it against the standard. Dan Brown's teachings, which have distracted people from the Bible, from the truth, have caused so much doubt. Tested against God's word. Can women truly discover their feminine godliness, their deity within? Can God truly be experienced through sexual union? No. This is Baal worship, reincarnated over time. Harry Potter books and movies teach us that sorcery and magic and witchcraft and divination are okay as long as they're done in the right way. And then we go to Deuteronomy 18, and it says that God hates these things. We need to test these things and make it very clear. People who practice, maybe people you work with, the Zionist Christian Church, where they can have ancestral worship alongside Christianity, animal sacrifices alongside Christianity. You need to say, that is wrong. Synchronism. You're putting up idols together with Christ, and you're removing Christ from that. Liberation theology, which has been very well used in our country and in South America, that they say, fight in the name of Jesus Christ. Pick up your machine gun in the name of Jesus Christ. Test these things. Many well-meaning Christians have been caught up in that. And the ultimate false teacher and his religion, Satanism. If you look at Satanism, they seek to do everything in exact opposite to Christianity. Take what God created and turn it around. So if you have a rock band that is satanistic, they'll call themselves Black Sabbath. The exact opposite of what Christ would have it be. They would wear a cross upside down. They would teach people to sing or to write backwards. God created language, so they will distort it. And I've heard people involved in that practice who've come out of it sharing on this. The most common heresy. What is the greatest heresy? If you're testing religions, people tell you they're involved in something. And what is the ultimate creation test? It's that Jesus Christ was God. Most cults will say that Jesus was not God, that he was just a man. He was just a prophet. And that's the ultimate creation test because Jesus Christ wasn't created. He's existed for all of time. He is, was, and will be God. And most cults will say he was not God. Or if they say that he was God, he will say that they will say that we too are gods. And so we must test these things. We must develop tests that we can help ourselves, firstly, help our local church, then help friends and family, people we come into contact with. As we move along, how do you keep on following Jesus? It's to acknowledge the Lord as your provider. Do you see twice in this passage it says, God created things in order to be received with thanksgiving. Why do you give thanks when you eat? Why do you say grace? Because God is the giver of all things. He is our provider. Often we talk about the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And this is a phrase. But how do you do that? One of the ways of doing that is by simply saying grace before you eat, giving thanks. Because by doing that, you're establishing the Lord as the provider and myself as the needy. When we pray, we establish Him as the Redeemer, myself as the redeemed. We're establishing God as the Creator and myself as the creation. By that simple act, we are glorifying God. That is the purpose of the church in all things. We should give thanks for all things. Give thanks for the day. Give thanks for the good, for the bad. And so Satan's strategy is to help us discover the God within, such that we would be our own provider, that God would no longer be the provider, that we would be our own redeemer and our own creator, developing our own destiny. Verse 4 and 5 says, "For everything created by God is good." Do you realize that? Do you acknowledge God as being the provider of everything good? And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For if it is made holy by the word of God, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so we come in the final place to the word of God and prayer. God's word, starting in Genesis chapter 1, declares his creation to be good. It is objective. That is truth. It is revealed from God. It declares it to be good. Our response then is to respond in prayer subjectively and say, yes, Lord, it is good. Lord God, you have made marriage. It is good. I will honor that. Lord God, you have created food. I will give thanks. I will not give thanks and then moan about the broccoli. Lord, I will declare you to be the creator and myself to be the creation. And so when it says that these things are made holy by the word of God and prayer, objectively God declares them to be good, to be holy, to set apart. But our prayers then sanctify them further. If you were working in a department that had to recognize false notes, how do you think you would be trained to recognize those false notes? I was trying to remember the source of where I heard this, but I was told that if you want to train people to recognize counterfeit notes, you need to expose them to the true thing. Expose them, immerse them in it, let them feel it, let them touch them. Don't give them any counterfeits. Let them only see that which is true. Let them immerse themselves in that. Know everything there is to know about the true one. And when a counterfeit comes along, they'll say, that's wrong with it, the watermark. That's wrong with it, that, the weight is wrong, this. They will know the truth so well, the true one, that the counterfeit will be blatantly obvious. And so how do we recognize counterfeits in our life? Counterfeits in my own heart. Idols in my own heart. New teachings of spirituality which might seek to lead me astray. How do I recognize them? I mustn't go looking for them. I mustn't immerse my time in reading about them. Yes, I must be informed in order to talk with other people. But I must know the real thing. I must know the truth. I must know Christ. I must meditate upon him. I must know his word. I must commune with him. I must know what he desires of me. And the moment something else comes up, I'll be able to say, that's not it. And so really the challenge is to come back to Christ this evening. Yes, some will depart. Statistically speaking, some within our midst this evening will depart from the faith, will become apostates, will get caught up in all manner of things. But our challenge is to believe and know the truth, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Not to become distracted by these counterfeits, obsessed with the counterfeits, but to know the truth so deeply, to love the truth, to love this true one that those counterfeits will just discard them and know them for what they are. So let us pray. Lord God, we pray that we would know the truth, that we would know you for who you are. That we would so know you that we would not even be tempted by anything else. That anything else would seem dim, would seem less, would seem counterfeit. Oh Lord, won't you help us to find our joy in you, to find our hope in you, to find our peace in you, to immerse ourselves in you, to not be preoccupied with the counterfeits that grapple for our attention, diluting our faith and even seeking to allow some to depart from the faith before they come to know you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, humble us. For, Lord, we are sheep and so easily drift away. Won't you help us to look to you, to abide in you, to rest in you, and to know you as our shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.